welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Several weeks ago, during a devotional time with several women who I quilt with, we were asked to go around the table and tell what we were thankful for. As I sat and listened to all the wonderful things this group of women had to be thankful for, I realized that when it came to my turn, what in that moment I was especially grateful for was the fact that I sat in the company of women who also shared faith in Jesus Christ. And as we shared all of the different moments in life we were experiencing, health issues, financial issues, life's uncertainties, adjusting to retirement, and the joy of new grandbabies, our shared faith in Christ assured us that no matter what we were facing, we were not facing it alone. And so I thought that as we celebrate the season of Thanksgiving around our nation this week, it would be wonderful to take a few moments to reflect on faith and how blessed we are every day to have as the object of our faith one who is forever faithful, always trustworthy, never failing, and completely reliable. How can we enlarge our faith? By using it, says J. Oswald Sanders. Every true act of faith is followed by an activity of faith. It grows with exercise, but atrophies through neglect. So if you want to be like the great heroes of faith, you'd better start putting your faith to work. In his valuable little booklet entitled Effective Faith, How to Be Like the Heroes of Faith, J. Oswald Sanders provides practical teaching on subjects such as faith in obedience, faith in suffering, faith in unbelief, which all challenge us to greater use of our faith, without which it is impossible to please God. So come be a part as I share with you some of my favorite chapters from this inspiring work on faith. What is faith? Faith is confidence, reliance, trust. It is the sixth sense which enables us to apprehend the invisible but real spiritual realm. Within this realm, its dealings are directly with God. It is confidence in a God who is absolutely trustworthy, utterly reliable. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is indispensable to a walk in fellowship with God, for without faith it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11:16. It is a childlike, effortless trust which is never betrayed. Faith enables the believing soul to treat the future as present and the invisible as seen. It is as much at home in the realm of the impossible as of the possible, for he relies on a God who knows no limitations. With God, all things are possible. There is no such thing as faith apart from the object on which it is fixed. It is akin to eyesight, which does not exist apart from the object, and vision. In looking at something, we see not our eyesight, but that on which our vision is focused. So the object on which faith relies is not our faith, but that which our faith enables us to see. Jesus Christ is the sinner's Savior, and faith is simply the eye that looks at him and apprehends him. It is for us to think not so much about our faith as of him to whom we look by faith. Faith is not merely a subjective state of mind. There is always a corresponding fact to which gives it substance, nor is it merely passive. Every true act of faith is followed by an activity of faith. It grows with exercise, but atrophies through neglect. Lord, increase our faith. Faith and sight. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us. The Christian walks either by faith or by sight, two principles of action which are mutually exclusive and contradictory. Paul states the ideal, We walk by faith, not by sight. A craving for outward signs or inward feelings is a mark of spiritual immaturity. Abraham looked away from earthly dwelling places to a city whose builder and maker is God. Moses turned his back on earthly pomp and power and endured as seeing him who is invisible. They belong to the order of faith and have their portraits hung in God's gallery. Much distress in the lives of Christians stems from an unresolved conflict between these two principles. Sight is concerned with the tangible and the visible. Faith is occupied with the invisible and spiritual. Sight is worldly prudence. Faith is otherworldly wisdom. Sight concedes reality only to things present and seeing. Faith forms a solid ground for what is hoped for, a conviction of unseen realities. Each principle strives for ascendancy, and the Christian chooses which shall characterize his life. The testing circumstances of life afford us the opportunity of adopting one principle or the other as our rule of action. The major part of Jacob's life reveals the ascendancy of sight over faith. Only after the Jabbok crisis did he become Israel and begin to evidence the dominance of faith. Simon Peter was in large measures swayed by sight and feeling until the crisis at Pentecost, when faith became the ruling principle of his life. We walk, move forward by faith. The ideal Christian life is one of progress. A faith which does not walk may soon become too weak to stand. It is by faith that my righteous servant shall live, and if he shrinks back, my soul takes no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. Faith and feeling. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Faith is the confidence of things not seen, not the consciousness of things not seen. Before we can feel them, we must exercise faith in them. Faith is the initial act. Feeling is just the resulting effect. Faith must recognize before it will realize, for feelings rest upon facts. Feelings of joy stem from believing joyful facts. The facts remain unchanged even if we do not believe them, but we are thereby robbed of their enjoyment. It is possible for us to have more faith in, to place more reliance on our feelings than on the facts God has recorded in the Scriptures. When we place more credence in our emotions than in God's Word, we make Him a liar. The divine order is unfolded in Romans 6. First, there is a revelation of an objective fact entirely independent of any subjective feelings. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Next comes faith's recognition of the fact. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Then follows the realization, the experience, the feeling of the fact. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by introspection or perpetual examination of our spiritual pulse. Constantly taking notice of heartbeats tends to produce disorders of the heart. Faith grows by being occupied with what God is and what He has said. It is essential that we observe the correct sequence. If we desire to have faith, we must first discover a divinely authenticated fact on which we can rest. If we wish to enjoy feelings such as peace or joy, we must have faith in the facts on which peace and joy are based. Then and only then will we be filled with all joy and peace in believing. Faith and obedience. The obedience of faith, Romans 16:26. The familiar hymn exhorts the Christian to trust and obey. Scripture asserts that he who truly trusts God will assuredly obey Him, for true faith always expresses itself in obedience. It was by faith Abraham obeyed when called to depart for a place he was to receive as an inheritance. Obedience to God's call was possible only by faith. So sure was he of the integrity of the God who called that he obeyed without hesitation or argument, and thus began his long walk of faith. Now he has come to its end and is confronted with the supreme test of his life. Will his faith, matured through the decades of trial, survive the shock, and surmount the test? Indeed it will. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, his only son. And the angel of the Lord said, I will indeed bless you, because you have obeyed my voice. His faith was the spring of his obedience, and his obedience the fruit of his faith. Abraham proved that God never fails to honor the obedience of faith. It was faith in the word of God that moved Noah to an obedience which resulted in the saving of his house. By faith Noah, being warned of God, prepared an ark. There was no outward evidence of the coming cataclysm. It was the eye of Noah's faith which discerned the gathering storm. Many were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Business went on as usual. But Noah, hearing and heeding the word of God, was stimulated to the obedience of faith. Is it without significance that in New Testament language, believe and obey are frequently interchangeable terms? Then let us trust and obey, for the faith that pleases God is an obedient faith. Faith and unbelief. Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3:12. The true nature of faith can be learned from its antithesis. Unbelief is the absence of faith. Disbelief is the denial of truth. Unbelief does not necessarily express itself in blatant disbelief. It can be seen in the failure to act as though a thing is true. But the end effect is the same. God is dishonored and the promised good is forfeited. Omnipotence is shackled in the presence of unbelief. He could there do no mighty work, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Mark 6:5. Note the could not spoken of the incarnate deity. This incident lends credibility to John Wesley's assertion that God does nothing except in answer to believing prayer. Jesus was ever so willing to perform acts of mercy among these people, but the sole channel through which his healing power flowed was blocked. Our unbelief is often responsible for the seemingly inactivity of God. Fear is spawned from unbelief. Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Asked the Lord. Perfect love casts out fear, but can there be perfect love without complete confidence? Fear cannot be exercised by an act of will, but it can be banished by the unwavering confidence in the love and power of God. Spiritual power is short-circuited by unbelief. Why could we not cast them out? Because of your unbelief, Matthew 17:19 tells us. They had been invested with the authority over all the power of the enemy, but now in the presence of satanic power, they were impotent. Why? Because in some subtle way, prayerlessness had induced them to have faith in themselves instead of their wonder-working Lord. Divine power flows only through the reticulating system of faith. Take heed, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Faith and suffering. The trial of your faith, much more precious than gold. 1 Peter 1:7. Faith does not stagger when suffering strikes or sorrow engulfs, nor does she react to the fiery ordeal as something unexpected and extraordinary. She accepts it as a messenger of God, sent to prove for genuineness and to demonstrate the divine adequacy. These trials come so that your faith may be proved itself, worthy of all praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Indeed, far from thinking it strange, faith embraces trial with joy, since it affords a sharing of Christ's suffering. Faith discerns that manifold trials are always matched by manifold grace of God. Manifold means many-colored. These complementary phrases indicate that there is no color in any human situation which cannot be matched by God's superabounding grace. And God's colors always match perfectly. Sorrow and suffering do color life, don't they? Said a friend to a sorely tired servant of God. Indeed they do. And I intend to choose the colors, was the answer of triumphant faith. A faith that triumphs in the fiery trial is precious to God, more precious than perishable gold. She experiences her finest hour when hard-pressed on every side. for she is then the best able to demonstrate the utter sufficiency of her God. She is able to stand undaunted amid the fiercest of fire, knowing that she is not alone. If she must enter the fiery furnace, then her God walks with her in the flame. With both hands, as she grasps the divine undertaking, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, the flame shall not consume you. Isaiah 43:2. With Samuel Rutherford, she exclaims, "And glad may your soul be, even to walk in the fiery furnace, with one like unto the Son of Man." Growing faith. "Your faith groweth exceedingly." 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Jesus commanded his disciples to forgive a repentant brother, though he had sinned against them 7 times in a single day. Their bewildered response was, "Lord, increase our faith." But was their need not increased love rather than increased faith? No. Their diagnosis of their own need was in the main correct, for it stemmed from a consciousness of their inability to fulfill the moral requirements Jesus had enunciated in the previous verses. Only faith would bring the enabling. Yet it was not wholly correct, for in his reply Jesus instructed them that their need was not so much of additional faith as of vital faith. The tiniest mustard seed enshrines a germ of life. It was a question of quality, not quantity. Theirs must be a growing faith, for life spontaneously issues in growth. In writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, Paul said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, for your faith grows exceedingly." 2 Thessalonians 1:3. The death and progress of the spiritual development depends on the growth of our faith. Growth is automatic when the conditions are fulfilled. Faith feeds on the promises of God. The presence of God is the atmosphere of faith, but it will remain stagnant in the malarial swamps of man's question marks. It is strengthened by the removal of human props. It increases through response to the requirements and the challenges of his word. Contrary to popular belief, it is not always fostered by great encouragement and swift answers to prayer. It provides more in the midst of difficulty and conflicts, when all secondary support has been removed. Faith grows most when we believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. The surest way to arrest its growth is to cherish our doubts and doubt our beliefs. And faith always involves an act of will. Faith amid tragedy. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, yet I will rejoice." Habakkuk 3:17-18. Faith will not purchase for the Christian immunity from the sorrows and tragedies of life. It will, however, empower him to triumph in them. Scripture and experience unite to teach that tragedy strikes in the life of just and unjust alike. There is no respect of persons. How else explain the stark tragedy of the cross? Here was the ultimate in tragedy, yet it was utterly powerless to shake the faith of the Son of God in his Father's love. In the darkness of Golgotha, 2 momentous utterances affirm his unwavering trust. My God, why did thou forsake me? And, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Even in the hour of dereliction, he claimed God as his Father. Knowledge had begotten trust. In the dawn of human history, the most upright man of his day was beset by tragedy upon tragedy. Job was denuded of flocks and herds, sons and daughters, servants and wealth. He lost his health and even the supporting confidence of his wife. And his reaction, "Although he slay me, yet will I trust him." Job 13:15. Stationed on his watchtower, the prophet Habakkuk was perplexed by unanswered prayer and by an apparently inactive providence. The affliction of the righteous and the prosperity of the evildoer confused him, until he received a word from the Lord, "The righteous shall live by his faith." With this assurance, he met stark tragedy. No blossoms on the fig tree, no fruit on the vine, barren olive trees and parched fields, folds without flocks and stalls without herds, The whole economy of the nation foundered, and the answer of faith, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." Since he had God, he had all, and could survive tragedy and heartbreak. Saving Faith. By grace you are saved through faith. Ephesians 2:8. Faith alone can save, but faith cannot save alone. The spiritual attitude essential for salvation involves repentance as well as faith. These are the simultaneous experiences separable only in thought. Paul's salvation message was repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. These are the negative and positive aspects of the same act. In repentance, we turn from sin. In faith, we embrace Christ as the Savior from sin. Faith is the universal condition of salvation, because it brings salvation within the reach of all. Anyone can believe. Failure to believe in Christ is the damning sin, and is the specific and fundamental sin of which the Spirit convicts the world, because they believed not on me. John 16:8 and 9. Faith in the saving sense is not mere belief in a proposition or acceptance of a creed. It is the bond union between God and man which brings new life and power. It is a vital union with God through Christ. The important thing about faith is that it unites us to God. It is through faith we have become partakers of the divine nature. In saving faith, our whole spiritual nature is called into exercise, intellect, emotion, and volition. With the intellect, we recognize the truth of God's revelation concerning sin and his provision for our salvation in Christ's death and resurrection. But that alone does not constitute a saving faith. Demons also believe in this sense and shudder, James 2:19. With the emotions, we respond to the discovery of God's amazing love and grace, as demonstrated in the cross of Christ. This feeling is added to knowledge, and these two make a powerful bid for the consent of the will, without which the spiritual transaction is not clinched. In the ultimate, faith is an act of the will. Faith is the assent of the mind and the consent of the heart. And so I hope this week you will take a moment of thanksgiving for all of life's blessings, including the wondrous truth that we serve a God who is absolutely trustworthy and utterly reliable, and our faith in him is never misplaced. Usually I do not feature books on the program that are not readily available on the regular or secondary book market, but this booklet is too valuable not to be shared. And while I have seen a few copies of Effective Faith available for purchase on the secondary market, most appear to be rather cost prohibitive. There is one source we know of that currently offers a reprint of this booklet at a very reasonable cost. Rare Christian Books out of Dixon, Missouri. They can be found at www.rarechristianbooks.com or by calling 573-336-7316. Again, that's 573-336-7316. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books outlined on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.